People of God in Christ, surely we all know our practice each Lord's Day. We take a portion of God's Word, we read it out loud, we call upon God to give us understanding, and then we hear it proclaimed with an explanation and application of what the passage means for our faith and how it applies to a life lived for Christ. That's our practice, and by way of our conviction that the Bible is the very Word of God, just to clarify, we don't say that the Bible contains the Word of God, because that would leave us in our pride to decide for ourselves, well, this part is and that part isn't. The Word of God contained in the Bible. So we don't say that the Bible contains the Word of God, but that it is. It is the Word of God. And that's an important clarification. And if it is so, then such is the founding of this practice of taking a portion of Scripture, hearing it read, proclaiming its meaning and its direction for our lives, and seeking thereby to be the joyful, thankful, faithful people of God in Christ. So this morning, we take that portion of God's Word called Psalm 11, which may or may not be your favorite psalm. It doesn't need to be your favorite. Maybe it will become your favorite before we're done. And we even choose within this chapter of God's Word the first verse, and the first verse only, as a sermon text for this morning. As far as our English translations of the Hebrew text, we're talking about six words. In the Lord, I take refuge. So six words. And we do this because this is truly an introductory verse. Our intention, as I've mentioned, is to consider the fullness of Psalm 11, but the first verse by itself, verse 1 as an introduction to the full psalm, is very much, I hope to show, worth considering by itself. There are so many repeated expressions made in Scripture that we hear and perhaps simply hear and take for granted. Psalm 11 is a psalm of David, a psalm that the great King David wrote, not just for the sake of his own faith, and his own spirituality, we might say, but as the great king of Israel, it was his responsibility to instruct the people of God under his rule in their faith, and to bring them to believe and pray thus as well. And so Psalm 11 is not just a psalm, a poem, a song written and included in the Bible. It's instruction for us. It is the call for us to take refuge in the Lord, but also instruction on what in the world that means. It sounds right, of course. It sounds very spiritual and helpful to say, in the Lord I take refuge, but what in the world does that mean? How do you take refuge in the Lord? We need to understand it, not just because we have a coworker who doesn't like us, or not just because we have a boss who doesn't support us in our faith, not because stoplights turn red to exasperate us when we're in a hurry. But we need to see, starting this morning, continuing over several Sundays, that our greatest, deepest, most urgent need is for a refuge that only God can provide, and a refuge that He has provided through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So the first point this morning is the need for refuge. And firstly, under the first point, what is a refuge? Psalm 11, verse 1 says, "In the Lord I take refuge." But what is a refuge? It seems to me that the only way we hear the word refuge in our day is in the idea of a wildlife refuge. I've spent a good part of my life living in the Chicago area. And in the greater Chicago area, there are forest preserves. Forest preserves are tracts of land that have been acquired by the government in order to keep it from being developed so that the trees are not cut down, the wildlife is not driven away by taking away their habitat through the building of buildings and the paving over of the natural ground. And the word preserve, if you think about it, means pretty much the same as a refuge. The forest is preserved so that the wildlife will have refuge, a place of protection from things that would discriminate against its existence. But indeed, here is a word that we hear often in Scripture, the idea of a refuge, and that refuge for the believer is the refuge of God himself. In the Lord, I take refuge, which means that God himself is a protection from harm and danger. And we hear God himself referred to in this way many times over. Perhaps the most well-known reference is Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And here in Psalm 46, verse 1, is a great help to us to understand better what it means to take refuge in God. By way of Hebrew parallelism, we come to understand what the psalmist means by saying that God is our refuge and strength. It means, as the second half of the verse says, that he is a very present help in trouble. But consider some of the other references to God as our refuge. Psalm 16, verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So here we have I'm sure you can hear it. We have a kind of heaping up of words to go along with the word refuge. To say that God is my refuge is to say that he is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation, horn being a symbol of strength, my stronghold, my fortress, my deliverer. And we could go on with more psalms. Psalm 25, verse 2 says, "O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." Psalm 43, verse 2 says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." And Psalm 71, verse 1 says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame." And the list goes on. But here's a point where we might note how many ways there are to confess our faith. Perhaps the most basic way to confess your faith as a Christian is to say, "Jesus died on the cross for my sins," which is certainly a right and proper faith-revealing confession of a confession for any person to make. If a person comes before the elders to make a profession of faith, perhaps the most basic thing we really do want to hear a person confess is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The elders are glad to hear a person say, "Jesus is my friend. He's always there for me. I can go to him whenever I'm in trouble." That's well and good. But any Christian confessing a sound and credible faith, as we say, ought to be eager and very willing to say, at the heart of the matter, "Jesus died on the cross for my sins." But there are other confessions of faith to be made, like, "Jesus is the divine Son of God. Jesus was virgin born as he took on human flesh and came into this world. Jesus died and rose again in the body in order to ascend into heaven, to pour out his resurrection life upon sinners like me to bring me to faith in Jesus Christ. But the point is this, that here is another very simple and yet very appropriate and profound confession of faith to say, in the Lord, I take refuge. That's really what faith is. Even faith in Christ for our salvation. Faith is taking refuge in the Lord. And we should also point out that it's one thing to confess your faith before the elders as you make a profession of faith. But we're also confessing our faith to other believers when we seek to encourage them by pointing out the things we believe that ought to give us comfort. And even witnessing for Christ, evangelism is really a form of confessing your faith. When you tell a person what you believe and hope that they will believe it as well. But here is perhaps the most neglected form of confessing our faith. And maybe some of you have never done it. To confess your faith in a sense to yourself. To say in your heart in times of trouble. Or even to say it out loud. In the Lord, I take refuge. That's what King David did. And that's what he taught his people to do. And that's what we should learn to do too. And refuge from what? I've been dancing a bit around this question because the first point here is the need for refuge. From what do we need refuge in the Lord? We need refuge. We need protection. We need comfort and strength from the entire world around us. Is it not true? Have we figured it out that we live in a very dangerous world? The threat of death is all around us. Even 21st century American Christians cannot escape the effects of sin and the threat of death each and every day. So we're getting into the car, as many of us will do over this next week, ready to travel some short or long distance. Let us say, in the Lord, I take refuge. Or we're going to work, anticipating perhaps further conflict with some coworker or a supervisor or a boss. In the Lord, I take refuge. Or especially this week, in light of family gatherings with family members who are perhaps troublesome. In the Lord, I take refuge. Or we're struggling with ill health, wondering, are we going to recover from this? In the Lord, I take refuge. We're fighting sin in our lives, failing and falling far more often than we know we should. In the Lord, I take refuge. In the end, taking refuge in the Lord is all-encompassing. And that's why I say that here is even a very basic confession of faith. In fact, this really is what faith is. Faith is taking refuge in the Lord. And as faith brings us blessing and comfort throughout life, so faith in Christ applies even to death. The first question of the Heidelberg asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the writers of the Catechism might just as well have said, what is your only refuge, both in life and in death? And either way, the answer comes that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The point of having a refuge in the Lord is that we are comforted. In the Lord, we can find a place of peace and rest. So, what should we make of this expression of faith? In the Lord, I take refuge. Second point is being in God. And it starts with the question, why in the Lord? We might have expected to hear, from the Lord, I receive refuge. or with the Lord, there is refuge. But the language here, at least, is significant. In the Lord, I take refuge. Already in the Old Testament, we hear the Holy Spirit speaking about the union between God and His people. And we need to be careful with prepositions here. We don't speak of the union of God and His people. In other words, we speak according to Scripture of the union between God and His people, because the point, you see, is not that God's people are one with Him in being. In other words, it's not that the people of God are somehow absorbed into the being of God such that we become God. It's not hard to recognize the error, I hope, of that idea. And yet, this is significant language. In the Lord. In the Lord, I take refuge. It ought to remind us of what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15 as He called them and us to abide in Him. Whenever I read this passage again, I can't help but wonder what the disciples thought as they first received this teaching from our Lord. He said again, John 15, verse 4, "Abide in Me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." Well, to abide in means not only to be in, but to remain in. So how does this apply to our relationship to Christ? To make the teaching even more difficult for the disciples, Jesus gave them this teaching as He was telling them that He was going away. So, "I'm going away," said Jesus. "Now abide in Me." And how would they have heard this? How should we hear this? How can we abide in Christ? Or to put it in the words of Psalm 11, how can we take refuge in the Lord? Well, there's a mystery here. But a mystery that is revealed as the Apostle Paul teaches that believers are in Christ. So that even as Jesus said, "Abide in Me, and I in you," we are hearing this same teaching long before Paul taught in his letters. And think about the grammar of it. That this one statement contains the command, the call for his disciples to abide in Christ, but it's combined with these further words, "and I in you." How could the disciples do even the first thing, to abide in Christ? Even more, why is the command to abide in Christ combined with a reference to Christ abiding in them? There is a great mystery here. But it fits with the teaching of the apostles later on as they explained that to believe in Christ is to be in Christ. And it's not that by believing we are therefore by our self-generated faith uniting ourselves to Christ. That's not the point. The point is to see that there is a unity with Christ, even from all eternity, that comes from the mind and the will and the decree of God. So yes, Jesus was calling His disciples to abide in Him. But as they were surely perplexed by how to answer and fulfill such a call, and even as we might be perplexed yet today, so we must understand that Jesus was speaking of a great mystery, a mystery now revealed. Revealed at least to some greater degree by His own coming and fulfillment of God's eternal plan of salvation. So as we read now Psalm 11 verse 1, with the benefit of the interpretation of the fullness of Scripture, we must hear these words with great comfort. In the Lord, I take refuge. Even for David, there was a union with God that was a great comfort for him. such that he confessed, "In the Lord I take refuge." And for us too, our great comfort is that we are in the Lord. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but the reason he was able to die for my sin, when I wasn't even there, long before I was ever around, is because I was in Christ, according to God's plan, even from all eternity. A great mystery indeed, well beyond my full comprehension, but certainly also revealed enough, sufficiently, fully, for my great comfort of soul, so that I might confess, perhaps even with greater understanding than David had, so that I might confess, "In the Lord I take refuge." So as we are looking at just this first verse this morning, as an introduction to Psalm 11, the thing that remains is the one word, the name, Lord. Here's the third point, knowing the I Am. You've heard this before, but for the sake of review, remember that when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, what the translators are telling you is that here is the name Jehovah or Yahweh in the original language, meaning I Am. But if that's the case, if the word here in Hebrew is the name that God took to himself while speaking to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, well then why not use the word Jehovah or Yahweh? And the answer requires another piece to the puzzle, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. In what is called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, there the Hebrew word Yahweh is translated into Greek with the word Lord. So what happens when you then translate the Hebrew Scriptures into English? The scholars take into consideration both Hebrew manuscripts and the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures when translating the biblical text into our own language, so that we can read it without, of course, having to learn Hebrew and Greek. So following the use of Lord to translate Yahweh, our English Bibles have the word Lord every time the Hebrew text uses the name Yahweh. And what's the significance then? First, it helps us make the connection between Old Testament and New, and helps us better see the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ means that he was and is God. As his followers came to call him Lord, and as he accepted that title as his own, he was claiming divinity. This raises that old idea, maybe you've heard it, that given the claims that Jesus made about himself, he was either a liar and even a lunatic, or he was Lord, which is to say, he was Yahweh dwelling with man in their own flesh, in our own flesh. We're coming up on the Christmas season again, and therefore it's perhaps time to be challenged again with the teaching and claims of Jesus that he is God. Does John have it right when he begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us"? If so, if John got it right, and that's the conviction and teaching certainly of the historic Christian faith, but if so, then really and truly another name for Jesus is Yahweh. He is the great I Am. That's the advantage of seeing the name Jehovah translated as Lord, so that as we hear Jesus being called Lord, and as we ourselves call him our Lord Jesus Christ, we can understand what the Bible is teaching, and we can understand what we believe And what we really should be confessing when we call Jesus our Lord. And so I ask, are you ready to do that? Are you willing to receive Jesus, not just as your friend, though he is, not just as your Savior who died on the cross for your sins, though he did, but to receive him as your God? A related question, do you come to church each Lord's Day? Certainly to worship God, spelled with a capital G, but do you come to do so by worshiping Christ, the God-man, to use the theological language? And someone might object, saying, well, is all of this really necessary and important? I mean, you know, might this be another case of making things too theological? But consider this, that if the incarnation was necessary, then shouldn't it be necessary that we acknowledge it? If God becoming man in the person of the Son was important enough for the Son to condescend to do it, then surely it should be important for us. Philippians 2 verse 6 says of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And this he did for the sake of our salvation. Hopefully this will be the thing to end all objections and to get us interested in what our Lord and his apostles took pains to teach. Here is our salvation, that it really is a confession of saving gospel faith to say, in the Lord I take refuge. It is no less the confession than saying, in Christ I take refuge. And that's what saving faith really is, to say, in Christ I take refuge. But even more, our comfort, our joy, the sureness of our hope only increases as we understand more and hold more of the mystery in our minds and stay conscious of the truth of what really happened when Jesus was born. What really happened when he died on the cross for my sins? Who is Jesus? What Jesus, in your faith, what Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Don't say it doesn't matter to me what Jesus. Because it does matter. It matters for your own comfort. It matters for your assurance. And in my experience as a pastor, the Christians who most struggle with assurance, and therefore with guilt and sometimes even depression, are those who place little value on the deeper things, the fuller teaching of Scripture about who Jesus was and who he is. Even more, why did he die? Which is to say, why did he have to die in order for you to be saved? We'll hope to see these things too as we continue through Psalm 11, the Lord willing, over the next few weeks. But for this morning, let this be your confession of faith. Take this as your confession of faith. In the Lord I take refuge. And let it be the confession of your Christian faith. Let it be the confession of your faith in Christ as you take refuge in him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Grant, O Lord, that we would, by your Spirit, come to a further and deeper and more glorious understanding of your plan of salvation. And may we benefit greatly by a deeper peace, a greater comfort, a higher love for you, and a surer hope in your salvation for us in Jesus Christ. Indeed, may each of us say, In the Lord I take refuge. In Christ himself do I have salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.